Good to see you this morning. Very thankful for our opportunity to be present. I want to add my word of gratitude and thanks to everyone who was able to come out yesterday and work, both inside and outside the building. Appreciate that very much, and we'll benefit from that throughout the year. So we thank you very much for that work. Good to see you. If you're visiting, we appreciate that you're here. Glad that, of course, Linda and the boys are back safely, and as well, Gail is able to be back. Thankful for that as well, and good to see Debbie here. She's had some health that has kept her from being out, but glad that she's able to be with us today. I don't want to overlook anybody, so we're glad that all of you are here. Sad that some are not feeling like being out, but we keep them in our prayers and thoughts. To do what we can to help them at this time as well. I invite you to get a Bible and join with us, especially if you're not a Christian, if you're not yet saved from your sins. We hope that the study this morning will help you make that decision as we reflect upon the body and the blood of Jesus. This is not really a lesson about the Lord's Supper, but we selected that text to set some framework for us that you'll see obvious as we go through our study, I hope. But as we start thinking about the body and blood of Jesus, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, because it is the utter humility and the selfless submission of Jesus that is seen throughout his life, particularly, according to this passage, in his incarnation, leaving the glories of heaven to become human, but more than that, to then submit himself to death on the cross. The verse says, "Let this mind be in you." And here's the practical application. God wants us to have the same attitude of heart, the same mind that we see in Jesus. "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." That is, he left the glories of heaven. He became human. He did not cling to that glory, but rather he took the form of a bondservant, doing the will of a master, that is, willingly coming and submitting himself to become human, leaving the glory to a lesser glory. You know, being human is a glorious thing, but when compared to the glory of heaven, it's a lesser glory. Jesus willingly accepted the lesser glory, became human, but being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So his humiliation began with leaving heaven's glory and becoming human, and then it extended further to the humiliation of dying on a cross. Now he says, that's the mind you and I are to have. When we feel like we've got to justify ourselves, we've got to be acknowledged, we would do well to go back to think about the body and blood of Jesus and the submissive humiliation he accepted, not for his sake, but for ours. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It is the grace of God embodied in Jesus, who became human and died on the cross for our salvation. God's grace and God's truth. And so the Lord's Supper is a weekly reminder of that sacrifice, of our fellowship with His death, with His body, and with His blood. And so we go back to the verse that Philip read a moment ago for us in 1 Corinthians 11, in 24 and 25. Remember that it says, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you," or broken for you. "Do this in remembrance of me." And again in verse 25, "In same manner after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So there is both the body and there is the blood of Jesus. And we have communion with, fellowship, a sharing in His body and blood as Christians. If you're not a Christian, you're not sharing in the body and blood of Jesus. When we eat the supper, we're demonstrating, we are participating in that reality. 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Jesus of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So sharing with the body and the blood. That's what we do when we eat the Lord's Supper, as a reflection of the fact that every day of our lives we are sharing in His body and blood, in its blessings and benefits of fellowship with God, forgiveness of our sins, hope of eternal life. What I'd like for us to do this morning is to enrich and recall and enrich our understanding of the body and the blood of Jesus. To be able to more clearly keep them in our memory when we eat the supper and every day of our lives. To have the mind in us that was in Christ Jesus. So let's let the Bible say some things to us, teach us, and renew our thinking about the body of Christ for a moment. Jesus said there in Matthew 26:26, as they were eating, now they were eating the Passover meal, remembering God's deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage, an annual feast, the Passover. Jesus took bread, He blessed it and broke it, and He gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body. This is my body. This is in memory of, this is a symbol for my body." Now, why do we need to remember the body of Jesus? What's so important about the body of Jesus? Let's think about it for a little bit. Let's let the Bible walk us through some of these things about the body of Jesus. He suffered in the flesh. Peter repeatedly uses that expression in 1 Peter 3, 4, and also in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. As you look at those passages, he said in 1 Peter 3:18, "Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Jesus suffered in His body. His body experienced the pain of suffering. And He did that. He bore our sins in His body. He did this for us. 1 Peter 2. Go back there. I just left my place. But let's go back. 1 Peter 2:21. He says, "To this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." He suffered for us. We think about the body of Christ. We think on the one hand He's human, and on the other hand, also that He suffered. Now, let's let the Bible walk us through some of that suffering for just a moment. Let's remember that in the garden, thereafter that initiation of the Lord's Supper that we read about, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And then He separated still further Peter, James, and John with Him. Luke 22, and then He went further still. And we pick up the reading in verse 42 of Luke 22. Jesus knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done." Then an angel appeared to Him from heaven, strengthening Him. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. Then His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Agony in prayer. Have we ever agonized in prayer? He was agonizing so intently in prayer. His sweat was great beads of sweat like blood dropping. Like blood droplets. And an angel came strengthening Him. He suffered in the garden. You see, the suffering of Jesus began long before the nails went into His hands and into His feet. Drop down a little bit farther in Luke 22, after He was arrested there, betrayed by Judas. In Luke 22:63, he has now been brought to the high priest and to the Jews, and it says, "Now the men who held Jesus mocked Him and beat Him. And having blindfolded Him, they struck Him on the face, asking Him, saying, 'Prophesy, you who is it who struck you?' And with many other things, they blasphemously spoke against Him." Now, I'm not sure I've ever been blindfolded and then struck. But can you envision that? You don't know where the next blow is coming, when it's coming, but you know it's coming. Mocking, blasphemous words. Chapter 23 and 10. The chief priests and scribes stood before when he was before Herod and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him with a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Again, the mockery of this one who is God, who became man. They mock and beat mercilessly, treating him with contempt. He's brought back to Pilate. Pilate examines him and says, "I find no crime in him." And yet the crowd rises up, yelling, "Crucify him," to the point that Pilate scourges him. And there's more mockery. The scourging was a hideous thing. Now, Kyle got introduced to a blackberry thorn on his nose yesterday. It whipped around and popped him, right? Blood. And it made me think about what I was going to say this morning a little bit. I imagine that hurt. Now, he took it like a man, you know. He let it dry on there. So, you know, it was clear. That was a real shot there. But scourging was far, far, far worse than any blackberry thorn or scratch. His back is laid open by the scourging. And on top of that, they put the crown of thorns on his head. And again, they mock him. They spit upon him. All of that is what the body went through. And say, "Joe, why we know all this?" Yeah, we know all this, but do we really know it? Do we really take it in? Meditate upon the reality? I mean, imagine yourself and your back being laid open by whips with pieces of bone at the end, tearing into your flesh. Can you envision it? Putting the robe and mocking you, when in fact He is King of heaven and earth, but He humbled Himself to accept such mockery. He endured that. And on top of all that, of course, the crucifixion. Bearing His own instrument of execution until He fell under the weight and another was called upon to carry it for Him out to Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place where with two criminals, He is crucified. Now, 1 Peter 2:24 says He bore our sins in His body on the tree. He bore our sins there. He paid the penalty of death so that we could live. That's what the body of Jesus went through. In fact, after His resurrection, Jesus said it was necessary that the Son of Man should suffer and be raised the third day. He said that was in fulfillment of the prophecies. And when the gospel began to be preached around the world in Acts 17:3 in Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul demonstrated from the Scriptures that the Christ must suffer and that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. His suffering attests to the reality that He is the Christ. That's what would happen. And Jesus, he says, he is that Christ. He's the one who did that. The body of Christ suffered tremendously to the point of death. Is that what we're thinking about when we eat the supper? Is that what we're thinking about tomorrow? And the next day? And every day? The body of Christ became a sacrifice for sin. Jesus said, no man takes it. I lay my life down and I take it again. So when we look at Jesus, we see someone who, according to Hebrews 2, 9 and 10, was made a little lower than the angels. We talked about that, his humanity. For he became human, what? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He died for me and you. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. See, God's objective is to bring us to glory, sinners to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus willingly yielded himself to suffering to put away sin. Hebrews 9, 26, to become an offering. He offers his body to God as the sacrifice. You know, on one hand, the idea of sacrifice is yielding oneself, but in the yielding of himself to death, he then offers himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7, we've recently just studied this in our Hebrews class. It says, he came into the world. When he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. That is the animal sacrifices of the old law. But a body you have prepared for me. You see, the body of Jesus was prepared to be a sacrifice for our sins. Verse 9, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. I came to give my body as an offering to you for the sins of the world. He took away the first covenant to establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Jesus offered himself to cleanse us from our sin. The body of Christ is an offering that God accepted. Prophetically, it said that God would see the sacrifice of his soul, the offering of his soul, and be satisfied. In other words, God would accept and did accept the offering of the sinless Son of God so that our sins can be forgiven. So when he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that is, he becomes the offering. He pays the penalty of death to become now an offering for our sins. The body of Christ was raised for our salvation. If that body had not been raised, he would have just been another dead Jew. Just been another dead man. Jew or Gentile, either one. He had been a good teacher, did a lot of things, but he died and that was it. But that wasn't it. You see, in Romans 5, verses 9 and 10, the apostle explains that the death of Jesus and his resurrection go together. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we, who were his enemies, are reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life. We are saved by the fact that Jesus lives. When he says saved by his life, he's not talking about saved because he lived in Galilee and went to Jerusalem and was on the earth. No, we're saved because he is alive. Right? He's raised, we are justified because he's been raised. Chapter 4 of Romans and 25. He was delivered up, because of our offenses. He's put to death. And he was raised because of our justification. They go together. He dies so that we can be delivered, saved from sin as an offering. And he's raised so that we can be acquitted of the guilt of our sin. You see, the body of Christ in His death and then in His resurrection gives us hope. Our hope is in a raised Savior, not a dead body. We hope in the reality of life after this one, because Jesus, though He died, His body died, was raised from the dead. When we think about the body of Christ, we have to remember that He suffered in His body. He sacrificed His body as an offering. And because that body was raised from the dead, we have salvation in Him. Let's talk about the blood of Jesus for a moment. The blood of Jesus. Jesus, in that same text, Matthew 26, said in verse 28, "This is My blood of the new covenant." Back there in 1 Corinthians 11, the text of our reading this morning at the table said, Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood." So clearly the blood is linked to the covenant. The cup, the blood, the cup representing the blood of Jesus. So that why is the blood of Jesus important then? Is it linked to the covenant? Well, first of all, it's important because life is in the blood. The old law had taught Israel that even before the law, that principle was taught all the way back to Genesis 9 and verse 4. But in the law of Moses, in Leviticus the 17th chapter, in verse 10 or verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." The blood atones for the soul because life is in the blood. Life is sustained by the blood. You see, the shedding of blood means the ending of life. It means death. So the blood of bulls and goats, the life of bulls and goats couldn't wash away sin. The life of the Son of God, the blood of Jesus, washes away sin. You see, when blood came out of the body of Jesus on the cross, He was already dead. It was a proof of His death. In John 19, you know, crucifixion was relatively bloodless. There wasn't a lot of blood loss in crucifixion per se. He had lost blood when He was scourged, clearly. And clearly, you put nails through the hands and the feet, there's going to be blood loss. But it was really a rather bloodless, that is, fluidless death. And yet, so why do we talk so much about blood? The time the blood came out of His body, he was already dead. And they put the spear up His side, and water and blood flowed out. There was a proof He was dead. We talk about it because the life is in the blood. Because it's about giving life. A body that suffers and racked with pain and agony, and a body that dies. That death is what we remember, not just with the body, but with the blood of Christ. More specifically, it is that death of Jesus, the blood of Christ, that dedicates the new covenant. Because you see, the inheritance of salvation, of forgiveness of sins and of eternal life, that comes through the new covenant. Go with me to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, 15 through 22. Verse 15 says, "For this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death." Well, there's His body and blood. Remember the verse before that. "Much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God." There's the offering. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Christ's offering of Himself cleanses us from the dead works of sin. "For this reason, He's the mediator of a new covenant." Why is it's this cleansing, this offering of Himself that enables Him to be this mediator by means of death. for the redemption of the transgressors under the first covenant, and for those who are called, that they may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The call of eternal, or the promise of an eternal inheritance, is both for those before the cross and those after the cross. Before His death and after His death. Before the shedding of His life and after the shedding of His blood. For where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is enforced after men are dead, since there's no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Now there, listen to that wording. Moses said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." What did Jesus say? "This is the blood of the covenant in my blood." He said, "This is the blood of the covenant." Matthew 26. Not animal blood. The blood of the Son of God. The life of the Son of God. We say the blood of bulls and goats can't wash away sins. That's just another way of saying giving the life of an animal can't wash away your sins. It can't remove sin. The life of an animal can't give you life. But the shedding of the life of the Son of God can give you life. Why? Because it inaugurated His covenant that distributes the blessing of an eternal inheritance. Remission of sins. Appeasing God's wrath. God's wrath is satisfied. There is mercy because of the blood of Jesus. Under the old covenant, the priest, high priest, went into the most holy place with the blood of the Lamb once a year and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. The mercy seat. Well, in Romans 3 and 25, look what happens because of the blood of Jesus, the death of Christ. It says, "Whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood." Propitiation means to appease wrath. To provide mercy. It's the mercy seat. We see we go into the presence of heaven itself. Jesus gives Himself, His life, His lifeblood, so that we can have mercy. Otherwise, we have wrath. That's what we remember when we remember the blood of Jesus. Remember, we have mercy because He died for us. His blood justifies us, Romans 5 and 9. Having been justified by His blood, acquitted of the guilt of our sin, both in His death and the subsequent resurrection, we are pronounced not guilty. We are saved from our sin. All because of the new covenant that's dedicated by His blood, by the life that's given. We talk about the blood of Jesus and we remember it in the supper. Like Jesus, let us connect it to the new covenant. He made that connection. Because it's in the new covenant that every spiritual blessing is obtained through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, it is the blood of Jesus, the death of Christ, the shedding of His life, the giving of His life, the shedding of His blood that brings us near to God, that reconciles us. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ you who once were far off," that is, He's talking particularly to the Gentiles, "but all of us, Jew or Gentile, sin separates us, moves us far from God. But in Christ you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Verse 16, "that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, having put to death the enmity." Through the cross, through the shedding of His blood, the giving of His life, He brings us near to God. We have reconciliation. And so let us commit ourselves to remembering that blood as we not only eat the Lord's Supper, but each day of our lives. So we have the death of Christ. The death of Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15:3, For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's a message of God's love. God committed, he said, Romans 5, 6 through 9, the apostle expands that point. Think about the death of Christ. We must reflect upon the love of God. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We were powerless to save ourselves from the sin we got ourselves into, that we committed against Him. But Christ died for the ungodly. His body goes through the suffering that leads to death. His blood is shed. His life is given. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, but perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. There's the appeasement, there's the propitiation, there's the justification by His blood, by His life, by the fact that He dies, so that we can have life, so that we can live. The death of Christ commends God's love to the world. And so when we remember His body and blood, we should be remembering God's love. We also remember Christ's obedience. Where we began this morning in Philippians 2 and verse 8, where Jesus became obedient to death. He was obedient in leaving the glory of the Father, the glories of heaven that He shared. He had all of the glory due deity in heaven because He is God. But the obedience comes to the point of death on the cross, Philippians 2:8. He became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. And again, I have to remind myself, Paul is challenging me and you to have that mind in ourselves, to be obedient even to the point of death. Well, we, as Philip reminded us at the table, we're greatly blessed in this country, and perhaps we don't reflect as often upon the reality that living our faith may at some point call upon us to make a choice between life or death. But even to the point of death, Jesus in humility was obedient. And unfortunately, the temptation of something far less than that often persuades us not to be obedient as we should. When we consider the body and blood of Jesus, let's remember the obedience that was at work and that became such an example for us to follow His steps. 1 Peter 2:21. He suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. The death of Jesus is our salvation. God's love, Christ's obedience, and mankind's salvation. There's only salvation in Him, Acts 4:12. Romans 6 and verse 3 says, "Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" And so you see, the gospel opens up the reality that our access to the death of Jesus' benefits and blessings is only by being baptized into His death. You see, when we convince ourselves or are convinced by others that we're saved by faith only, then we cut out the very means God in His gospel has set in place to bring us to the benefits of the body and the blood of Jesus. Salvation. We're baptized into His death. It's an act of faith in the body that suffered and died, the blood, the life that was given as an offering for sin. So Saul was told, "What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Baptism saves us, not because there's power in the water, but because there's power in the blood of Christ and the death that He gave on the cross. And so in summary, remembering Christ's body and Christ's blood reminds us of the redemption that we have, redeemed by His blood, Ephesians 1, 6, 7, that we are reconciled to God. God planned, God purposed, and God accomplishes through the death of Jesus, reconciling, bringing us as enemies in our sin to now be friends with God, atoned for our sins through His blood. Salvation, justification. We've read Romans 5, 9. Delivered from sin, acquitted of its guilt. We are sanctified, set apart, because of the offering of Christ made once for all. And so, we give thanksgiving to God, 1 Corinthians 15:17. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over sin in His death, His body and blood. Victory over death in the fact that He's resurrected from the dead. Victory over sin and death. Praise be to God. We don't have to live without hope. We don't live without hope. We have a living hope of a sure inheritance in Christ. And so the call of the gospel is to share in that hope. Receive the benefits of the body and blood of Christ. We see Jesus. We don't see a lot of things, but with eyes of faith, we see Jesus. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. Remember again, chapter later, he'll talk to Christians and say, looking to Jesus. So when we look to Jesus, what do we see? We see one who was made a little lower than the angels. He became human for a purpose, for the suffering of death, for the achievement, crowned with glory and honor. He's exalted at God's right hand. Here's the purpose, that by the grace of God, God's grace is seen in this magnificent offering of Jesus, that by tasting death for everyone, we have God's grace available. And so through His sufferings, we are brought to salvation. If you're not a Christian, ponder the body and blood of Christ. It's your only way to be saved. The inheritance of the new covenant is available when you will, by faith, confess your faith, repent of your sin, and be baptized into His death for its cleansing power. Raised to walk in new life, because Jesus was raised from the dead. And Christians, if we're not remembering the body and blood of Jesus every day, let us remember the compelling reasons why we must be doing so. Because God wants us to have the same mind that Jesus had, that took Him to the cross. And indeed, because of that, God has highly exalted Him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And let us live our lives to bring glory to God and repent of our sin against Him and walk with Him, communing with the body and blood of Jesus every day. As on the first day of the week, we do that by eating the supper. If we can help you respond to God's call, please come now while we stand and sing.